few years ago, I walked into my classroom at Dayton at UD, and I happened to be teaching on the same passage that we have today from the Gospel of Luke. So I began to rehearse for my students the story of Jesus giving his sermon on the plain. Maybe I was a little arrogant putting myself in the feet of Jesus, but there it was. So I said, here's Jesus. He's just finished calling his favorite 12 disciples. When they hike down the hill and they find this big plain, they find a whole bunch of people from all over the place, from Judea and Samaria and the Gentile regions and Rome and all these people just gathered around to hear Jesus. And he sees them. They've come to hear him. They've come to be healed. They come to have him cast out demons, and he does that. Luke tells us that Jesus heals the sick, that he casts out their demons, and then he begins to teach them. He begins to teach them. And this is where we came to last week, where Jesus begins to teach them these Beatitudes. That's what we call it. They're explanations about who's considered blessed in the kingdom of God. The poor, Jesus says, are blessed. The hungry, all right, the weeping, the oppressed. These are the blessed ones. The rich, however, those who are full of food and those who are laughing and those who hate, these are the cursed ones, he says. And then Jesus offers us this line that I think even most of my non-religious students knew by heart. But I say to you that listen, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who abuse you. If anyone strikes you on the cheek, offer the other one also. And from anyone who takes away your coat, do not withhold even your shirt. Give everyone who begs from you. Give to them. And if anyone who takes away your goods, ask for those goods back. That's the golden rule, right? That's what we just talked about with the kids. I tell them, the next thing Jesus says is what you have always heard. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And I let that sit there. The trick I learned about teaching this passage to my students at UD was I had to make it real. And that's the hard part. They'd heard do unto others as you would have them do unto you since they were little kids. So how do I make this, like, real? How do I make this hit them somewhere where it's important and they can hear it again, afresh, new? I would grow tired of my students hearing Jesus talk explicitly about how radical love should be and how it should be for others. And then they just effectively sort of spiritualize it away. All right, what they do is they'd write it off. They'd say, well, what he's talking about is just that we should forgive. All right, all those uncomfortable, you know, just turn the other cheek stuff, you know, he just means forgive. He means forgive. Forgive everyone. So I walked into class that morning, and I decided I was going to bring this passage to him. I was going to bring it. I was going to throw that Bible down. All right, and I was going to make it sing. I don't know, maybe that's just what you have to do at 8 a.m. in the morning to a bunch of students who just woke up 10 minutes beforehand. But I decided I was going to go for it. After all, I said, this is serious business Jesus is talking about here, and these kids got to hear it. All right, that's at least what I told myself I should do. I walked in there, I stood in front of them, I opened my Bible, I read from this passage, and then I put the Bible down. And I asked one of my more outgoing male students on the front row, I said, stand up. And I said, slap me. Slap me. And he just sat there. He sat there. He wouldn't do it. He had this look on his face. It was like petrified. Like, what are you asking me to do? I remember telling him, look, you can slap me. I promise, I'm asking you to, just slap me. You're not going to get in trouble. You're not going to get expelled. Nobody's going to get you kicked out of here. Slap me. And he wouldn't do it. Wouldn't even move. Nothing. I scared the kid to death. Basically did. And then what do you know? Out of the corner of my eye, this girl stands up. She walks right up to me. She rears back. I can't even register what's going on so far, and she just smacks me right across the face. Right across the face, all right? It was like one of those smacks that, seriously, like you just start to tear up immediately, and it just gets all red and burning, and the skin was like blistering practically, and I was crying, and I mean, even I wish I was a fly on the wall who could see it from that direction that day. It was like, I looked out to the class, and it was like all of them had been slapped in the face, too. They were like, oh, no. What's going to happen? They had no idea. But really, I asked for it. I mean, what could I do? So I looked over at her, and I said, well, slap me again. So she rears back, and I turn her the other cheek, and she hits that one. And I'm just like, crap. And so, all right, what am I going to do? All right, so she does that, and then she just turns around. She walks back to her desk, and she sits down with a smirk on her face. And all the while, I'm standing up there welting from two slaps to the face. Honestly, I think this is one of the best moments of my life. All right, she quickly became one of my favorite students of all time. All right, she was terribly sarcastic. At the end of the year, she actually wrote me a letter. Gave me this card, all right, that said, thank you for putting up with me. But I'm serious. I got the best reviews in that class because all they could remember was this professor let himself get slapped twice. And right, I mean, this is good stuff, all right? I have no idea if it actually worked at all. I'm not even sure what I had expected it to do besides maybe make an icebreaker that I couldn't recover from. But it was this fun thing. I don't know if they learned anything about Jesus and the Golden Rule, but it was a lot of fun. And that's just how it was. Whatever the case, I think a lot of us look at this passage from Luke. We look at this passage and think Jesus is being some sort of clever, passive-aggressive, you know, he's giving us this logic that is meant to sort of defeat our enemies in some way. It's like he bends down real low to us. And he whispers in our ears with this little maniacal little grin, all right? And he goes, you know what, guys? When somebody hurts you or they steal from you, just let them do it. Give them even more than what they asked for. And you know what's going to happen? They'll just see how awesome you are and wonderful. And then they'll feel all sorts of guilty. And then Jesus kind of like just starts laughing. Ha, 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 ha. And there's going to be raining, burning coals on their heads and stuff like this. So this is the picture we get of Jesus. It's like, what do you do to your enemies? Well, you whip them with kindness. Whip them with kindness. And so, can you imagine love like that? Whipping love? No. I hope not. All right? We can't, because love like this can't be weaponized. All right? But when we look at this passage, we tend to think about it in those terms. We tend to think, if I love them, then they're going to feel bad. And that makes me feel good. That's how I think we tend to interpret this passage. Maybe we get it from Paul, because in Romans, Paul takes this passage up, and he adds a little bit to it. This is where we hear this very common phrase, if you love your enemies even when they hate you, you will heap burning coals on their heads. Y'all know this phrase, right? Paul's borrowing it actually from the book of Proverbs. All right? You'll heap burning coals on their heads. That, I think we think, that is what we want to hear. All right? That sounds like real justice. Okay? That's real justice. It's people getting what they deserve. All right? Yeah, I'll turn the other cheek, but they got to get justice. So I'm going to turn this other cheek because burning coals are going to come down on their heads. And that's going to be good. And probably the best part about this is we don't even have to get our hands dirty. We're just turning the other cheek. I mean, Jesus knew what he was talking about, we think, right? That's good stuff. Except that when Paul talks about loving our enemies and how it's going to heap burning coals on their heads, he's not saying that they're going to finally get what they deserve. That's not what he's saying at all. He's saying that they're finally going to be awakened to new life. They're going to be awakened to a new way of being in the world. And that way of being is the way of Jesus, we've been saying. When we love our enemies, even while they're hating us or stealing from us or doing whatever, Jesus and Paul both argue that our love will go a long way toward revealing to them the beauty of the gospel. If you want an illustration, we can go through the prophet Isaiah. We talked about him the other week. The prophet Isaiah is standing for God, and he sees the sort of throne of heaven opened up and the angels proclaiming, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And Isaiah all of a sudden realizes, "Oh my goodness, I shouldn't be here. I am unholy." He says, "I am a man of unclean lips, and I am in the midst of a people of unclean lips." And then you remember what happens? The text says a fiery seraphim. A seraphim is like an angel of fire, all right? An angel of fire picks up some tongs and gets a burning coal out of the fire. You're an angel of fire and you still need tongs? That's some pretty hot coal, all right? All right, so he gets this coal out of the fire and he touches it to Isaiah's lips. And God and the angel say, "You're now cleansed. You're now cleansed." Burning coals, cleansing. So much so that Isaiah can not just worship God in this presence of him, but also volunteer to become a prophet of God, right? No wonder, I think, that at the end of Paul's passage, he ends it by saying that what heaping coals on your enemies' heads actually does is it overcomes evil with good. It overcomes evil with good. Paul's not talking about making sure evil gets its just desserts or something like that. In Paul's mind, just like it is in Jesus's, we don't overcome those who do mean and evil things by annihilating them or by burning them forever, but by showing them a better way of being in the world. The hope here is that our love tempts our enemies. It tempts them not to do worse things, but to change. It tempts them to become good. It tempts them to love us and to love others back. You see, Paul and Jesus aren't talking about revenge. They're not talking about revenge. They're talking about redemption. Love your enemies, Jesus says, but don't do it expecting anything in return, especially not some sort of passive-aggressive vengeance. But love your enemies because that's just the right thing to do, as we said with the kids. Because, well, that's what God does. She loves those who don't love her, and she has mercy on those who hardly deserve it. Why should we be any different than God? That's what Jesus is saying. Why should we be any different than God? There's a hidden assumption in this text, though, in Luke. It assumes one thing that's very important for us to realize. It assumes that we're the victims. There's nothing here to suggest that maybe we're not. Maybe we're actually the ones who are hurting others and stealing their coats and making them carry our stuff for miles. What does this text say to us then? How should we respond to someone who just turned the other cheek to us? In a way, I think it's easy to say that we should loan to folks who can't pay us back, or tip our waiters and waitresses as well, even when they spill 5 cups of coffee on us in the table. It's easy to say we should invite those folks who we really don't like to our homes and into our lives, even if we wish they wouldn't come. It might be hard to do these things, but it's easy for us to say it, to put ourselves in the position of seeing ourselves as the victim and everyone else as the enemy. And this text lets us get away with that. It lets us get away with that. But what if we're our own worst enemies? What if we're our own worst enemy? What if the one we really need to love and do good to and have mercy on is us, is ourselves? Sometimes the hardest person to love is not the person who slaps you on the face. It's the person who wears that face. It's the one you have to look at in the mirror every morning, right? Sometimes what we need to hear in the Golden Rule is not that we should love others, but that we should rather love ourselves. And I don't mean that in the, you know, consumeristic sort of way. I mean, how many of you know this feeling? Right? How many of you have looked at yourselves in the mirror and wondered if it's all worth it? How many of you have wondered why anyone would want to be your friend or your child or your parent, your lover, your spouse? How many of you at times have absolutely just yearned for a compliment, and then when it comes, you just can't believe it. You can't accept it. You think that person must be delusional. They just don't know you well enough, all right? They don't really know you. They're just saying nice things. Really, if they knew about you, they'd probably run away. We preach a lot of pride, right? We preach a lot about pride and the need to realize that we're full of pride and that we need help. I mean, in the recent past, I've talked about how all we need, that we all suffer from what I've called willful blindness when it comes to, say, systems of injustice and other things. Last week, even, if you were here, I mentioned that the root of all sin seems to be pride. And because of that, we need to break free of our pride and learn to trust somebody other than ourselves. The fact of the matter is, there's a lot of pride bursting that comes with the gospel. If we read through the Old Testament prophets, what you get is page after page of Jeremiah and Isaiah and Amos and Micah just giving it to the Israelites and the Jews for being arrogant, forgetting that God is God and they're not. So pride is an important thing. But today I wonder if what we need is less a reminder that we're sinful people who need forgiveness and more a reminder that we're actually forgivable, that you're actually forgivable. We need a reminder that the Golden Rule works in that way too. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Why? Because God is merciful. Because God has mercy on everyone, even on us. Do you know why God's merciful? It's not because he's just more patient. It's not because he's more magnanimous than we are. It's because God sees each and every one of us as beautiful. God knows we're flawed. That's why Jesus, all right? But God still sees us as beautiful, as worthy of redemption, absolutely worthy of redemption and mercy and love and forgiveness. There is nothing, the Bible tells us, nothing that can separate us from the love of God, not even ourselves. Not even our own self-loathing. Nothing. Nothing. So today I wonder if true confession, and we're coming up upon Lent, right? The season of repentance, the season of confession. I wonder if true confession for a lot of us today doesn't start with accepting the fact that we need forgiveness, but accepting the fact that we're actually forgivable. That you are so very worthy of love, even if you can't see it yourself. To so many of us, that's the word I think we need to hear from this overworn passage and overworn golden rule. Don't judge yourself, and you will not be judged. Don't condemn yourself, and you will not be condemned. Instead, forgive yourself, for you have already been forgiven, and love yourself, because you are already loved. Amen.